to another Cup of Joe podcast on this Friday, January the 17th. And wherever you are, whenever you are listening to this, I wish you God's grace. I wish you God's life. I wish you God's goodness. As we venture in to this new season, but this season that we call ordinary time, when we just live and move within the ordinary workings of God within our life, within our world, and we say yes and participate in ordinary ways. We just finished a special season. Again, Advent, the preparation. We finished the Christmas season, that celebration of God with us in many different ways. And now we're going to move into the ministry of Jesus. And we're going to do that very early on. And surprisingly enough, we're going to actually hear the beginning of the gospel, not of Luke, which I think, you know, that's probably where we would start in the year C. But no, we're going to hear out of John's gospel. Don't ask me why, but that's what we're getting today. And we're getting a very famous story, which, of course, is his origin story of his ministry. So that wonderful story of the wedding feast at Cana. The first reading is out of Isaiah. Now, we heard Isaiah last week as well, right? That was chapter 42, but now we're going to go 20 chapters later. We're going to go Isaiah 62. And that's important, and I'll explain why after we hear the reading. But Isaiah 62 verses 1 to 5, if you follow along, and then the exact scripture for our gospel, the passage is John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. So again, we begin this ordinary time journey for what, 6-7 weeks until we're going to get into Lent, and on this, the second Sunday of ordinary time. But however it is, my friends, that you prepare yourself, that that word finds a home well, I invite you to do that at this time and open yourself that that word may indeed find that good ground within you. We're reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. For Zion's sake, I will not be silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her vindication shines forth like the dawn and her victory like a burning torch. Nations shall behold your vindication and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name pronounced by the mouth of the Lord. You shall be a glorious crown in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem held by your God. No more shall you be called forsaken or your land desolate, but you shall be called my delight and your land espoused. For the Lord delights in you and makes your land his spouse. As a young man marries a virgin, your builder shall marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so shall your God rejoice in you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As always, brothers and sisters, if there is an idea, an image, a word, a phrase, a thought, something came to you in the hearing of that scripture, allow the Spirit of God to speak well, okay? Sit with it. Turn off the podcast. Do whatever you need to do and just stay with that word, thought, image, idea, phrase, whatever it is. And just chew on it. Let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit needs to do within your life. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. There was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine ran short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servers, Do whatever he tells you. Now, there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish ceremonial washings, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told them, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it. And when the head waiter tasted the water that had become wine, without knowing where it had come from, although the servers who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and then when people have drunk freely, an inferior one. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this at the beginning of his signs at Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory, and his disciples began to believe in him. My friends, the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So, as disparate as these readings may seem, they really aren't. They really speak to me anyway, when I sat and prayed over them and thought about them. They speak to me of despair and hope. Despair and hope. Now let me talk about that. Let's set the scene, and there's various other things I want to talk about too within them, because it's just, there's so much here. But okay, Isaiah 62. Remember I said this is 20 chapters after what we heard last week. Okay. The reason this is important is Isaiah is 66 chapters long. Now, scholars generally agree. When I say generally agree, that means most of them agree, but you're never going to get full agreement on anything. But most scholars agree that there wasn't just one person named Isaiah who sat down and wrote 66 chapters worth of material over one period of time. Instead, what the thought is actually this book was written on 3 different times, 3 different happenings within the people of Israel. And so their focus is in 3 different directions. That the first chapters 1 through 39 were written by the original, if I can put that in quotes, Isaiah, the prophet. Probably around 740 years before the birth of Jesus. And he was speaking to the people, maybe 700 and, well, I won't even say that. He's speaking to the people when the north was just about to go into exile. So it's in that ballpark of time. And the people of the south are really nervous that, hey, look what's going to happen to the north. This Assyrians are coming in and they're ready to take them over. And after they take them over, that can happen to us and destroy us. And Isaiah is saying, listen, we got to find our hope in God. It's those wonderful passages we heard in the Advent season. You know, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. I mean, it's filled with hope. It's saying, hey, don't just despair. Good things are going to come. This isn't the end. Okay. You know, this child should be called Wonderful Counselor, right? All that is the first Isaiah. Well, then they go off to Babylon, which is about now 150 years after the first Isaiah would have written. And so that's when we think the second Isaiah wrote, chapters 40 through 55-ish, okay? The suffering servant, the ones we'll hear on Good Friday and in Lent, that talk about he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, but he opened not his mouth. When the people were in exile, they were in Babylon, 1,000 miles away. Jerusalem had been overthrown. The temple had been sacked and thrown down, right? All the walls had been taken down. And so they were a people in captivity and a people at a loss. And they thought God had abandoned them because, in a sense, they had abandoned God. And so it was the prophet's job in the midst of that to speak to them. And he speaks words of truth, but words of hope. that this isn't the end. Then they come back. And that's when we think the third Isaiah is writing. And so that was maybe, 50 to 70 years after being in captivity, the second Isaiah wrote. And that's the last 10 chapters, 56 to 66. And he's writing to a people who are back and regaining their ground and regaining their understanding of who they are and what's going on. And that's when this reading would come to the people, okay? So it's important for us to know that. Why? Because that gives us a context of what our God is saying through Isaiah. For Zion's sake, I will not be silent. Meaning God, for your sake, Zion being the people of Israel. For your sake, I, God, will not be silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet until your, Jerusalem's, vindication shall shine forth like the dawn and her victory like a burning torch. Meaning when you're in captivity, when you are at a loss of hope, I will not remain silent. Nations shall behold your vindication. Remember, nations were making fun of you. You were the lowest of the low. You were off in captivity. Nations shall behold your vindication of what I'm going to do in taking you from the lowest spot to being back to being free and being your own people. And kings shall see your glory, and you shall be called a new name. No longer are you going to be forsaken, desolate. All those names they called you when you were down, now your new name is espoused. My delight, right? I mean, all this is God saying, I see you, I saw you there, and for your sake, because I love you, because I have chosen you, because you are mine, I'm not going to let you remain there. That ours, meaning, brothers and sisters, essentially, despair, death, darkness, imprisonment, exile does not have the last word in your life, in my life, in the life of the people of God, because it cannot. If it does, our faith is in vain, because it means nothing. It means death and darkness and despair have the last word. And if that is true, what are we doing? What are we doing here? But it's not true. It's not. Because life and light and resurrection and hope have the last word. We know that. It's not a question of, but I don't see it, Joe. Everything looks really crappy. Well, do you know what? For 50 years in Babylon, things looked bad. And people died thinking it looked bad. But that doesn't mean in the long run, right? What did Martin Luther King say? The arc of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice. Martin didn't get to see that. And we still wait for it. But the arc of the universe is long, but it bends toward love. It bends toward life. It bends toward hope. It bends toward justice, meaning the right being done. And that, brothers and sisters, is called hope. It doesn't mean we see evidence of it. It's different than optimism. It's different than just, let's put on a cheery voice and hope for the best. It means we know in our very being, in our very essence, that life has the last word. Not just because the Hebrew people didn't stay in Egypt and Moses brought them over. Not just because the Israel people didn't stay in Babylon and God brought them over, but ultimately because the best wine was saved for last in Jesus Christ and the tomb did not hold Jesus. Because God raised him from the dead and said, I've got the last word. Brothers and sisters, it's the Paschal mystery. That's what these readings are talking about. They are talking about Christ has died. Christ is risen. And this whole thing is going to come again. The wheel will turn. It is what we live in. Our faith does not deny pain and death and darkness in the world. It doesn't. Christ has died. And brothers and sisters, we may be living in a time of hope right now, a time of light, a time of that Christ is risen. But it doesn't mean it will stay there. because you know this, night comes every night. But here's what we know. The sunrise comes the next day. We know this, winter comes every year. But we know this, spring comes after it. But that spring and summer don't have that last word either. It flips into fall and winter. All right? But ultimately, this is moving because the arc of the universe is long and it bends toward hope and justice and an empty tomb. That's what we're talking about here. If you are down now, if you have been down, did you experience that? You'll be called a new name. That name that you called yourself when you were down, that one that those tapes that play in our head that say, I'm bad because of all the shame that we carry, you know? Our God says, no, stop that. That's not your name. I'm going to call you a new one. This is who you are, my delight, my espoused. And if God truly is a God worth worshiping, which, by the way, of course God is, God does not leave us in that place. Otherwise, it will question that. Now, again, we may not see it. We live the Paschal mystery individually, but we also live it as a people. And we may not live to see whatever that looks like, but it's coming. It's coming because that's the final word. All right, my goodness, I've already gone on a long time. I haven't even talked about the gospel, and I have to because it's so awesome. Okay, so we'll try to do it quicker. But this is the beginning of John's gospel. Of course, the first chapter, we start at chapter 2. This is the beginning of John's ministry. Chapter 1 is that wonderful one where the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus kind of hangs around John the Baptist. I said last week that, you know, John, so Matthew and Mark have Jesus be baptized. We see the experience. It happens. Luke just says Jesus was baptized, and he was praying later when the Spirit comes down, which we talked about last week. John just has Jesus hanging out around John the Baptist, doesn't say anything about the Baptist, but alludes to it, doesn't even allude to it vaguely, just by the proximity. And that's what's happening in chapter 1. And then chapter 2 starts the effective ministry of Jesus, which is here. And so he goes to Cana of Galilee, and his mother is there, and he and his disciples are there, and they run out of wine. And Mary comes to him and says, they have no wine. Now hear this on two levels, brothers and sisters. On one level, it's a party, and they're running out of wine. That's a minor tragedy, but it's a tragedy in the life of this couple, you know, and in the life of the family, who would be shamed in front of everybody. But read this on a larger story of God sending God's very being, God's Son, God's delight into the world. Why? Because the world, and again, the Hebrew people are that icon for all of us. They have no wine. What does it mean? They have no hope. They have no joy. They're done. They're in captivity because the Romans have them captive now, right? And they're tired of waiting. And they have no hope anymore. They're done. And so that's another level of what's being talked about here. Okay, they have no wine. What are you going to do about it, Jesus? But otherwise, they have no hope. God, what are you going to do about it? Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send me. I'm going to remind them they have hope. All right? I love this interchange. Jesus says to Mary, woman, he never names Mary in John's gospel. Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour is not yet come. And his mother, Mary doesn't even, you know, she's like, oh, let's argue about this. Your time has come, Jesus, and here's why. No, she just is like, ugh. You know, like a good Jewish mother would. She turns to the servers and says, do whatever he tells you. Wow. One, I love her chutzpah. I love her strength. You know, like, Jesus, you may not think your time's come, but I'm the mom. I know better. I love that. But on the other hand, isn't that a line that we could just sit with and chew on? Do whatever he tells you, right? Even if it looks stupid, because by the way, this looks stupid. It looks stupid. Think about it. Okay, Jesus then tells the servers, You see these ceremonial washing jars, which, by the way, be dirty because we all washed our feet and our hands in them with that water. Go fill those up to the brim. That's 150 gallons, give or take, of water. And then he dips in a serving cup or whatever, gives it to one of the waiters and says, go to the head waiter and serve it to him. Now, imagine you were in that position. Your job is on the line. Am I going to trust this guy who just gave me water? And I know it's water because I poured it in there. And I'm going to bring it to the head waiter who might then taste it as water and say, what are you doing? You're an idiot. You no longer work here. But he does it. This person in faith acts out even in a way that seems foolish. Do whatever he tells you, even if it doesn't make sense to us. Do whatever he tells you. And what happens? The bridegroom goes, or the server goes to the bridegroom and says, hey man, you saved the best for last. Yep. Because all the prophets, Moses and Isaiah and Elijah, they were all amazing. But now the real wine is here. You saved the best for last. Again, there's more to say here, but I'll stop with two things. One, Mary is present. And I would simply ask, is Mary part of your faith life at all in your journey with Jesus? Shouldn't have to be. But she was to Jesus, and she has been to the church these 2,000 years. If she's not, that's okay. But I would say, open up to the possibility. Where could and does Mary fit in? Because she did with Jesus. And if she does nothing more than remind us, do whatever he tells you. That's pretty dang good. That deserves a spot. And the last thing I'll say is the last line, which we may have missed, but it's so good. Jesus did this at the beginning of his signs at Cana in Galilee and so revealed his glory, comma, and his disciples began to believe in him. His disciples began to believe in him. It doesn't say his disciples believed, past tense. They made it. Okay, good. They saw the sign. Boom, I'm in. And no wavering. His disciples began to believe in him. It's a process. It's not a single one decision, I'm in or out, and it's binary. It's a movement. And they were moving in the direction of believing, and this helped them. Brothers and sisters, if you're struggling with your faith today, be kind. One, because death and despair and darkness don't have the last word. Life does. Hope does. Our God sees you there. But if you're struggling, no, this isn't the end of the journey either. It is a journey. It is one more step. We begin again to believe, to say yes. Has God operated in your life in a miraculous way? Remember that. Even if it happened a year or 5 or 10 or 20 ago, remember God's movement and begin again to believe. It's a journey. It's not an end state. The arc of the universe is long, but it bends toward justice. Let's pray. Brothers and sisters, we move into the luminous mysteries this week. And so we begin in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A week too late, the first luminous mystery, the baptism of Jesus. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. My friends, bless you. Again, thanks for being with me. May your week ahead be filled with every good joy. God's peace.